unspoken and unwritten expectations surround every wedding day. And it doesn't take long for holy matrimony to turn into a holy war. Because neither one of you know what any of those unspoken, unwritten expectations are as you stand at that altar and say, I do. You don't know what you're saying, I do too. And this is one of the biggest reasons that people are struggling to make their marriages work and to stay together. People are looking for help. Go into any bookstore and just walk into the marriage section, the relationship section of the bookstore. It's huge and expanding every day. I logged on to the Amazon bookstore website and typed in a search on the topic marriage to find out what books they have on sale about marriage. 23,447 books, titles came on the screen. 23,447 titles that are about marriage that you can buy from Amazon bookstore. I did that search 5 years ago and the number was 10,550. In 5 years, the number of titles for sale at Amazon bookstore has doubled. But I want to ask you, the marriages that you know of, including your own, do you think the contentment, the joy, the fulfillment, and the happiness has doubled in the last 5 years? I don't. Here's some of the titles that caught my eye. And this is the reason why the happiness and the joy and the fulfillment has not increased in the last 5 years. 100 Reasons to Keep Him, 100 Reasons to Dump Him. It's a good one. Or how about Stop Getting Dumped? All You Need to Know to Make Men Fall Madly in Love with You and Marry the One in 3 years or Less. That's a title. What a deal. Hey, how about this one? The ABCs of Choosing a Good Husband. How to Find and Marry a Great Guy. You know, I think that one's a classic. That one must have been around a while because I think Vicky must have read that one. Don't you? Huh? That one's been around a while. Well, here's another one. How to Be the Almost Perfect Husband. And you know what amazed me? When I looked at the author, this was our very own Roger Augenstein. How to Be the Almost Perfect Husband. Roger, you've been holding out on us. You get up here and tell us what you know about marriage, man. Or how about Find a Husband After 35 Using What I Learned at Harvard Business School. Right. And here's the ultimate title. Don't You Dare Get Married Until You Read This Book. That was the title. And on and on and on the list goes. People are looking for answers, but they're not looking in the right place. Not looking in the right place. Right here in the Bible is the best place to look for answers about marriage. Because the author and creator of marriage that designed it wrote this book. He knows how it works best. He knows how we work best. He knows how we're wired. And he knows what he had in mind when he created marriage. He designed it. He thought of it. It was his idea. So we need to stop and ask, what did God have in mind when he created marriage? Was it a bad day? Was it an off day? I don't think so. That's what I want us to find out from God's word this morning and in the weeks ahead. What was God's intent? We need to find out what we should expect in our marriages so that we don't come in like the couple here with all these false expectations. What did God want us to expect? What was his purpose? We're going to have to go back and remember what God's original purpose was for giving us marriage. Let me ask you this morning. What do you think the purpose of marriage is? Why did God create marriage? How would you answer? What comes to your mind? Is it for companionship, procreation, sex, love, for you to be encouraged, for you to be happy, for you to get a self-esteem boost? What was the purpose? What do you think the purpose of marriage is? Well, I want us to look at what I think are three of the most overlooked and neglected God-given purposes of marriage. Three of the most overlooked and neglected God-given purposes of a marriage this morning. Oh yeah, God gave us marriage for companionship and friendship and love and sex and to fill the earth with children. But there are three other purposes that we just don't seem to remember as well or want to remember or if we've ever known them. Purpose number one, God uses marriage to show us who we really are and to get us to focus on growing. Purpose number one. Because God's all about growing us and showing us who we really are. You see, marriage more than anything else, listen, heightens the exposure of sin in our lives. Because it forces to the surface things that were already there. One of the reasons that marriage is so painful and stressful and sometimes so much conflict is there is because that process is going on and we're unaware of it. Because we didn't expect that. That's not why we went into marriage. We weren't looking for that. And it hurts. And it's easy. It's not easy to pretend and play games when you're living that close with someone else, with another human being. The closeness and intimacy of marriage and the close range brings sin to the surface. See, many times it takes pressure in our lives for the sin to get to the surface. We hide it otherwise. I think about in my own yard back in South Carolina, I had a sprinkler system. And that sprinkler system only worked when there was enough pressure. It was in the yard. It was there all along. But you could mow back and forth across that yard with no problem. I had to go over to the side of the house and turn a faucet that sent pressure running through lines in the yard. And when that pressure built up enough, those little heads popped up all over the yard. As this couple goes into marriage and says, I do, and puts away the wedding dress and the tuxedo and starts living on whatever street and whatever mailbox, and the pressure builds, all these little heads pop up that they were unaware of and say, what's wrong? Did I marry the wrong person? What is going on? Marriage heightens the exposure of sin in our lives. And this close proximity to another sinner brings it to the surface in a hurry. It was always there. Listen, don't say that your marriage is making you more sinful. I was never like this. I was never this bitter. I was never this sour. I was never this sarcastic. I was never this angry. This person has made me a different person. Not true. The pressure in your marriage, the pain in your marriage, is bringing to the surface sin that was always there. Always there. Same way with parenting. My children don't make me impatient. I was always impatient. I never had children to show it. I thought I was very patient. I thought I was very long-suffering. But I was taking care of me, my, and mine. And now they're messing with me, my, and my stuff, and not doing what I want. And I'm thinking, you're making me a different kind of man. I never used to be this irritable. I never used to lose my cool. But you kids, look what you've done to me. Look what you've done to your dad. Not true. God puts the pressure on us with family and marriage to bring to the surface what was always there that we're self-deceived about. So don't blame the marriage for the problems. The marriage simply exposes what was already there. You took problems with you into the marriage. Now you're just finding out what they were. Marriage shows us how selfish we are and how self-deceived we can be about ourselves. So God designed marriage to be a reality check. Howard Hendricks is a popular professor and pastor and speaker and author from Dallas Seminary. He tells a story one time of going to speak in a church and preaching a message. And at the end of the message, a young man came running up to him, excited, and called Howard Hendricks a great man. He said, you're a great man. And Howard Hendricks was thrilled with that compliment. And so on the drive home with his wife, he was still thinking about that. You don't forget comments like that, because you don't hear it from your wife. You're a great man. You're a great man. And he's thinking about it as he's driving. He turns to his wife and says, He called me a great man. Honey, how many great men do you know? And she snapped right back, one fewer than you think. I think God gives us wives to keep us humble, to keep our feet on the ground, just to stay balanced in touch with reality. Wives and the garbage. I think those two things, taking out the garbage and having your wife, just reminds you, keeps you in touch with, all right, this is who I am. Don't get too puffed up here. I still take the garbage out, and she still tells me really what she sees. Gary Thomas, in that book, Sacred Marriage, that I waved around, he writes, quote, we must embrace the reality of having our flaws exposed to our partner and thereby having them exposed to us as well. Sin never seems quite so shocking when it's only known to us. But when we see how it looks or sounds to another, it's magnified 10 times over. Yeah, that's so true about parenting too. I know this is marriage, but I keep thinking of parenting things as well. Isn't it amazing when you see something in your kids and you think that is so piggish and selfish and obnoxious, and you realize, I do that. It just looks really bad in that little body. But I do that. sin is shocking when we see it and hear how it sounds and what it looks like in others around us. That's what our marriage does to us. It's magnified 10 times over. He says the celibate can hide frustration by removing herself from the situation, but the married man or woman has no true refuge. It's hard to hide when you share the same bed. It's true. It's hard to hide in marriage. So listen, if we approach marriage in the right light, in the biblical light, with God's purpose before us, and look at it honestly, then one of the great purposes of marriage, it's often overlooked and neglected, one of the great purposes is that marriage should serve as a photograph that exposes us and reveals truth to us. So get ready, listen, especially you singles and aren't married yet, get ready to be exposed. And I don't mean naked. All the men get excited about that. I don't mean, you know, we're happy to throw off clothing and run around in the home. But we don't like to be exposed and our character exposed, deficiencies exposed, your sin exposed. Get ready to be exposed with your deficiencies, your character, your flaws. And we don't like that. We're uncomfortable with that. Get ready to see yourself in ways that you've never considered. It's like looking at pictures. We took some trips this summer and we've gotten stacks and packets of pictures back from New York and other places that we were able to go. And you thumb through those pictures and it's a reality check, if not a shock many times. Because the way you see yourself is not how others see you. And you look at that picture and you say, that can't be right. There's no way. That's not what I look like. And the other thing that I think is funny is when you get those pictures back and you sit down, what is everybody looking for first in that picture? Me. Vicky's looking for her. I'm looking for me. Lauren's looking for her. And you know that's true because so many times I'll say, that's a great picture. We should use that for Christmas. It's great of me. And she says, we're not using that picture. Look at my hair. I'm thinking, what about your hair? I look great. You know, I wasn't even looking at your hair. I'm looking at me. Or she'll have a picture and say, that's a great picture. And I'll think, my neck looks so skinny. That's not a good picture. We're not using that in the Christmas picture this year. No way. It's how do I look? If I look good, it's a great picture. If I don't, it's not. We're looking for ourselves. But it's a reality check when you see, oh my goodness, especially the summer photos. Don't you hate that? The swimsuit photos. It's like, ooh. I mean, it must have been a bad angle because it looks like my stomach's hanging over the side of my swimsuit. And I know that can't be true because I was sucking that baby in. I mean, that's just, she must have snapped that before I was ready. Or you'd say to yourself, honey, somebody in the Walgreens photo department is doing the hokey pokey. Someone transposed someone else's torso and put it on my head because that can't be my gut hanging over that swimsuit. Or, you know, you just think, ooh, was I that pasty white, my chest and my arms? I mean, someone should have told me, cover it up, cover it up. It's like, yikes. Or, and our favorite excuse then, of course, is bad camera angle, poor lighting. You know, but the truth of the matter is, most of us, the only lighting change that would have helped is darkness. You know, lights out would have made you look better in that shot, you know. A night photo, you know, you look good right now in the dark. But we put you up here, it's like, woo, wow. But we try to make excuses for why that can't be. And that's what happens when sin gets exposed in our marriage about us. We resent having our sin pushed to the surface like that in this close relationship. And so we're tempted to lash out and take it out on our spouse, the camera, so to speak. So I want you to think of marriage, one of the purposes, in terms of a camera. A camera that shows you who you really are. Not what you think, not the image that you tote around about yourself every day, but when the pictures come back, this is it. And God uses marriage for that purpose so often, to show us who we really are so that we can focus on growing. Not to lash out, try to hurt the camera, our spouse, or run from it, leave the marriage. That's not how God wants us to respond. He wants us to repent. To repent, not leave. He doesn't want us to leave. He wants us to focus on what he's showing us through our spouse, listen, that you would have never seen on your own. There are things that you would never see on your own that he's showing you through your spouse. Don't resent them. Don't lash out at them. Don't push them away. Don't give them the cold shoulder. Don't shut them down and give them the feeling that, listen, that's off limits. Don't ever tell me things about myself. Don't. If you do that, you're the loser. I'm the loser when I shut Vicky out. I'm the loser. Because God gave you that spouse so that you could see yourself as you really are and focus on growing, repenting. So here's the problem. We come into marriage with blinders on, but God exposes us and puts a camera in our face for the purpose of growth and repentance. Every day we ought to say, God, what are you showing me about me in our marriage? It's so easy to fall into the trap of having the mindset of being an investigator in your marriage, and you're watching your spouse. You're watching to see if they're changing the way you want them changing. See if those areas that need to be improved are improving. Every day, stop that. You ought to start your day in the marriage saying, God, show me what you want me to see about me in this marriage. Not them. Me. Me. Change your focus. The times that I'm the happiest and most fulfilled in our marriage are the times that I'm focused on becoming a better husband rather than demanding that Vicky become a better wife. Can you see how each of you are missing each other? It's not working. You're focused on demanding that she become a better wife. She's focused on demanding that you become a better husband. Nobody's changing. The times that I'm the happiest and the most fulfilled are when I say, God, you get her. It's okay to say that. God, you get her. You work in her heart. You do it, because I'm not getting through. And Lord, there's enough on my plate that you're showing me about me. I'm going to focus on becoming a better husband. And you work with her. And wives, say the same thing. Wives, say, God, what are you showing me about me? And focus on becoming a better wife. And here's the beauty of it. Listen, when you take that approach, as I focus on becoming a better husband, lo and behold, in response to that, she changes more than she ever changed when I was putting the screws on. When I had the camera in her face taking snapshots saying, if I can just document all this and give her blow by blow and give her regular reports, honey, that's it again right there. See, that's you in that shot. You're doing it again. Here's you again. Here's you again. Just want to let you know this is you in all these instances. And if I could prove it with documentation, she would just melt under that kind, gracious approach and she would change dramatically. It doesn't work, does it? She bows up and thinks, yeah, I'll show you a thing or two, bucko. You know, the stuff you're showing me is nothing compared to your stuff. And then we're back to that. God, help me to become a better husband. God, help me to become a better wife. Gary Thomas writes, if you're a Christian, the reality is that biblically speaking, you can't swap your spouse for someone else. But you can change yourself. And that change can bring the fulfillment that you mistakenly believe is found only by changing partners. See, our world is bought into the lie, find the right partner. And they're on this troubled, broken, shattered path of just changing partners, changing partners, changing partners. Listen, the only kind of partners that are out there are the same kind you're married to. Selfish, sinful partners. You can change one that doesn't have hair for one that has hair, one for short, the tall, and... but you're still getting the same product. Broken, fallen, selfish, sinful. Despite the beauty on the wedding day, despite the kindnesses that you shared during the dating years, that's what you're getting. Don't change partners. Ask God to change you. Change you. Gary Thomas says, yeah, we need a changed partner, but the partner that needs to change is not our spouse, it's us. He says, I don't know why this works, only that it does work. Now, I'm here to testify as well. I don't know why it works, but it does work. When I stopped focusing on Vicky and wanting her to change and started focusing on how God wanted me to change, joy erupted in our marriage. Peace erupted in our marriage. Now, do we have joy every day? No, there's still some other eruptions from time to time. But the overall spirit and temperature of our home and our marriage has changed dramatically. When I began to say, I want to focus on changing me. And as Vicky began to say, I want to focus on changing me. It takes time, and by time I mean maybe years, but if your heart is driven by the desire to draw near to Jesus, you find joy by becoming like Jesus. You'll never find that joy by doing something that offends Jesus, like instigating a divorce or an affair. Not going to find joy there. And listen, I know that seeing yourself in that unflattering light with that camera in your face is not fun. I know that it's awkward. It's uncomfortable. I know it in my own life that it hurts because marriage, but it's okay because marriage can cause us to cry out to God. In that pain, in that exposure, when you feel exposed, when you feel like there's nowhere to hide, God's desires that cause you to turn to Him and run to Him and find Him to be a refuge. This painful exposure called marriage was intended to make us hungry for grace, grateful for grace, desperate for God. Some of you, you're desperate. Look at me. Some of you are desperate. And you're desperate that your marriage would change and become what you wish it was. I want to encourage you to change that desperation and attach it to something else. Get desperate for God. Your desperation for your marriage to change is not going to affect it. Get desperate for God and say, God, whatever you want to do, I'm desperate for you. I'm hungry for grace. I'm grateful for grace. I need you, Lord. And oh, by the way, Lord, as you change me, if it would please you, change my spouse. It's not wrong to desire that. It's not wrong to pray that. But if that is your main focus in your home, in your marriage, in your life, that you're demanding that God change your spouse, you're desperate for God to change your spouse, you've got wrong goals. You've got a wrong approach, wrong perspective, wrong purpose, wrong expectations. You see, the pain, disappointment, shattered dreams, and unmet expectations were meant to drive us to God, not to another man or woman, not to a bottle, not to a pill, but to God. To drive us to God and to His Word and to His grace. So listen, you don't need a different spouse. You'll just be starting all over again with another sinner. You need to stay where you are, stop running, and grow. Humble yourself and say, God, grow me. Thank you for this opportunity to grow. And you say, but Brad, you don't know. You don't know how bad he is, or you don't know how bad she is. God does. Grow. 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 Ask for His grace. Purpose number two. It's so often overlooked and neglected. Purpose number two, God gives us marriage to knock off the rough edges in our lives and to conform us to the image of Christ. If you don't get anything else, I want you to get this morning. God is all about change. God's all about change. And marriage is one of His choice channels of change in our lives. God's not interested in maintaining the status quo. God's not interested in making you comfortable, allowing you to just coast through life with your spouse tucked under your arm, cheering you on. God wants to make every one of us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 gives us what God's all about in our lives. It says, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. One of those channels of transformation is marriage. 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 See, so often we're guilty of, I know I've been guilty of it, of thinking, you know what? But for this wife, but for this marriage, I could be a holy man. You know, before I was married, I just went in the woods and I played my guitar and I sang for hours and I prayed and I prayed for Eastern Europe and I prayed for communist countries and I had time and I was peaceful and no one was bothering me. No, you know, just I was holy. No, you know what I was? I was self-deceived. I was undisturbed and unruffled and could do it. You know where the best context is for holiness? In marriage. Stop thinking and being jealous of the monks and those that are the nuns and those that are set aside for God and can pray. And, you know, I'm not saying they don't have a holy life and they aren't seeking God, but I think we in marriage have a greater potential for holiness because there's just a whole lot more sanding going on, a whole lot more of God rubbing in our lives in a marriage because He put another sinner right up next to you to rub on those spots and expose and conform us. who uses marriage to knock the rough edges off our lives. In Philippians 1:6, he says, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ." One of the ways he completes that good work is through marriage. Marriage is one of his ways. So marriage is all about work. Hear me now. If you're single, not married. If you're single again, then you already know. But if you're single, never been married, marriage is all about work. You don't hear songs like that. "I'm in a marriage and she's making me work, work, work. I'm working my fanny off. Work, work, work. This is so hard. I don't get to do what I want. I have to ask her if I can play tennis. Work, 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 work. Oh, how I love being married." No, you don't hear that. It's always, "I love." Yeah, those are. That's also available on my new marriage CD at the resource table. Little preview. You know, it's always, "I love what you do for me, how you make me feel," you know, it's all that, you know, and you think, whoa, what is going on? She doesn't make me feel anything but ticked. You know, they don't sing about that on Warm 98, you know. We need to go in with expectations of, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some work for these two sinful human beings to get along and enjoy this marriage and glorify God. Work. Get that. You know, I think more often, here's a suggestion. I think in more weddings, as they stand up here, instead of those black, shiny little shoes they give you with your tuxedo that nobody wears any other time but in the wedding, they ought to wear Doc Martin work boots. You know, the original Doc Martin that came up to about here, you know, laced up. Go ahead and wear the pretty white dress and the tux. But both of them, bride and groom, a pair of Doc Martin work boots laced up and a hard hat, you know. And maybe even a bulletproof vest. I don't know. Just so that there'd be a little more of the concept of, we're going into something here. You know, cover me, I'm going in. You know? That this is not going to be easy. You know? This is going to take some work. Work. And make sure you don't think I don't like marriage. Marriage is great. Let's add that in there. Marriage is God-given. It's good. But a lot of things that are good take work. And for some reason, we think this notion that if a marriage is good and right and you marry the right person, you shouldn't have to work so hard. In fact, some people have said to me, if she's the right woman, why are we having to work so hard? It takes work. That's just part of it. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And in the process, I get to change. I am changed in ways that wouldn't be possible. And that's God's purpose, God's design. The wedding ceremony is the inauguration of a massive renovation that's about to start in their lives. Someone like Kara and Ben, just married a couple weeks ago, Kara Glenn and Ben Hanks from our church. Someone ought to go over to their house and take some of that yellow construction tape and just wrap it around the, you know, stake off that home so everyone knows work project just began. Kara Glenn is going to change in ways that that Pat and Pam couldn't do. And God's going to do it through Ben. And Ben is going to have to change in ways that his parents couldn't do, and God's going to do. A construction site just began. That's marriage. Work. Work. God's on the move. God's at work. He didn't bring Kara and Ben together just for their pleasure, just for companionship, just for going through life as life partners. And he did that. But it's to make Kara more like Christ, to make Ben more like Christ. Add it to your marriage. He didn't just give me Vicky as a life partner to do ministry together. That's what I thought. I prayed, I fasted, I read 15 marriage books, I lifted two marriage sets. Seriously, that was me. I thought, I'm going to do this thing right. And I'm going to read the books, and I'm going to find the right woman, and we're not going to have all these hassles that people have. I mean, look, marry smart, you know what I mean? Investigate, do your research, do your homework, marry smart. And then there I was. It's like, whoa, because God doesn't want that. Now, it's not that she's a terrible person. She's wonderful. Why don't you just stand? No. Spin around where you are. She's wonderful, but it doesn't matter how wonderful she is. God still wanted there to be someone in my life that there was some rub. There was some rub so that I'd have to change, so that I'd have to yield, so that I'd have to submit my life to somebody else. Marriage is a workshop. So if there's pain and dust and noise in your marriage, good. God's at work. He's got you on the workbench of marriage, and he's in the process of shaping and conforming you to the image of his son. You may not think so. Most of us don't think it as we go into marriage, but there's some rough edges in your life, rough edges in my life. There's some hard, knotty spots in your character that need to be worked out. There's some blemishes and scrapes that need to be puttied and filled and sanded. So don't resist what God is doing in your life. It's not just that spouse that's irritating you. God is at work in your life. God is working in your life. So don't buck it, don't fight it, don't run from it. Here's the problem. We come into our marriage looking for strokes, and God sends us sandpaper. I mean, as sweet as that woman looks, this is what she really is. Right here. She's just a big old Black and Decker Sears Craftsman 3x21-inch belt sander in my life. You know, for 17 years, this puppy's been running on me. And I'm a different man. And you have God through Vicky to thank. If you think I'm obnoxious now, imagine what I was like 17 years ago before God's Sears Craftsman belt sander started working in my life. I'm different. And I'm not done. You know, he's still got it plugged in and still working. Yeah. But the temptation is to find ways to unplug that or cut the cord. Reject what your spouse is telling you. God's at work. God's the master. Your spouse is just the tool, and the tool is in God's hand. And God's promise to measure out just the right amount for the right temperature for the right duration. We always think it's too much, but God's promised he'll not give you more than you can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No trial is overtaking you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you're able, but will with the trial. Some of you are in a marriage trial. Some of you say, it's not a sander, Brad, it's a jackhammer in my life. Whatever the degree is, God has promised he's faithful, and there's a way of escape. And the purpose is not to crush you and grind you to dust, but to turn you from that rough, raw piece of lumber into a glorious piece of furniture, a vessel useful for his glory. That's his purpose. That's his design for marriage. We come into marriage looking for strokes, and God sends us sandpaper. See, I could have easily rejected Vicky early in our marriage for the way she was exposing me. And in many ways, I tried to, but God, by his grace, did not let me push her way too far. It's hard. It's hard to suddenly have someone telling you what is wrong with you. Now, I was voted most likely to succeed in high school. I was the president of the National Honor Society. I was the darling son of my mother. You know, I mean, I didn't have people in my face like this until I got married. I was like, whoa, what is the deal? What is wrong? You know, surely her perspective is skewed. You know, she needs to talk to my mother, my high school, my friends. I mean, it's hard. We've been married 17 years this month. September 27th, 17 years. To God be the glory, by God's grace. And I'm here to tell you that I've learned more about myself in those 17 years of marriage than I would have ever learned on my own or through books or through hanging out with friends. But it hasn't all been fun. And what I've seen about myself hasn't been pretty, and it hasn't been flattering. I didn't like seeing that about myself, and I was tempted to think it's just you saying that and to not receive it. That's the temptation. But I thank God for marriage in my life. And I feel like God has used the razor sharp edge of marriage in my life to cut me and wound me and heal me and shape me and conform me more and more to the image of Christ. Now, with all this talk about grinding and shattering and cutting and wounding, I want you also to know I've experienced 17 years of joy, of great times, of laughter, of sharing life together, of seeing mountains together instead of alone, of raising children together instead of alone, of sharing a great book together instead of alone, of enjoying music together instead of alone, of talking through a dream or a vision together instead of alone. So don't hear me just marriage, just woo, wow, who would sign up for that? Oh, that's great, but that's all what you expect when you go in. I'm just here today trying to give you a heads up on what you didn't expect and some of you're experiencing, and you think something's wrong. Nothing's wrong. Nothing's wrong. I'm not saying there isn't any sin going on. It's people sinning against each other. But you didn't pick the wrong person. You didn't miss something along the way. You weren't standing in the wrong line when they gave out wisdom for marriages. You're where God wants you to be. And he's conforming you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So I feel like through marriage, I live under the surgeon's knife. And I'm in a continual process of changing. That day that I stood in Albany, Georgia on September 27th, 1986 and said, I do, I did not know that I was signing up for some of the most painful personal surgery that I would ever experience. But it's been good. It was needed. It was necessary. Necessary and needed in my life. So the strain of marriage simply brought to the surface of my life sin that was already there. Didn't create it. Didn't cause it, just exposed it. So God gives us marriage, first of all, to show us who we really are and to get us to focus on growing. Then he gives us marriage to knock off some of those rough edges and to conform us to the image of Christ. Thirdly, God gives us marriage to teach us to die to self and serve somebody else for a change. Back to my wedding day illustration. Also, I think in some weddings, though it may seem a little morbid, we ought to have the bride and groom dressed in black, wedding party in black, guests can come in black, just to remind everyone, these two people are going to have to die. That's a day of celebration, and you think of life, and you think of life together now, but when you go over to that unity candle that we do, but we don't think about what we're doing, and you pick up that candle, and that young lady goes, and blows that out, that's symbolizing I'm going to have to die. I'm dying to self and just what I want and who I am and where I'm going and what I think. And when that young man picks up his candle and blows it out, I'm dying to self. And now the two are becoming one. It's not just me and what I think and what I want and where I want to go. The two becoming one. And two don't become one without a death. And death is tough. Tough. Early in our marriage with our struggles, we were there in Bible college and seminary. We decided to go talk to an older professor that we respected, Mr. Hatch. And he taught family life. And he was like, he seemed like he was 100 years old already, very old. And he'd always say, look up here, students. And I thought, let's go see Mr. Hatch. He seems wise. And we're sitting across the desk from Mr. Hatch, and this is our long-awaited appointment. I mean, he had a sign-up list, you know, as long as my leg on his door. Everyone wanted to see Mr. Hatch. He'd been there forever. And this is our day. And we go in there, and we sit in our little chairs across from this big desk, and here's this little bald, hunched-over older man that's just very, very few words, a man of few words. So you just want to hang on whatever he says. And I just pour out my whole deal. Oh, and she this, and she that, and oh. And then she does her thing, and then a little bit of crying and tissue, and he's just sitting there. And then he leans forward and he says, what I'm going to tell you, you're not going to like. I was like, well, all right, you know, I don't like what's going on now, so. He said, you both got to die. He said it several times, real breathy. You both got to die. And that was a great start. He was right, but we were like, and? You know, I was like, hand me a handgun and I'll start the process, you know. I mean, and Mr. Hatch, who should die first? I'm quite willing after I've seen her die some. No more details were given. And we walked back to our car, just kind of really disappointed and thought, that was it? You know, die. And he was on to something, but we did need more details. And God gave us more details in time. But this is one of the purposes of marriage, to die to self. And we tend to think, oh, my marriage is, I'm going to stay just who I am, getting all that I've been getting, plus some. Now she's going to help me get more of what I want. Here, see all these bags of eggs. And he's thinking the same thing.
oh, my life's not going to change at all. The time with the guys, golf, tennis, whatever, TV, sports, race car, all that's going to stay just the same, plus some. No one has in mind dying, death, sacrifice, not getting your way, foregoing, forbearing, forgiving. God uses marriage to teach us to die to self and to serve somebody else for a change. So I want to encourage you, think in terms of a bowl and towel. Galatians 5, 13 and 15 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, but don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." And look up here, guys, especially, men. This includes us, men. Brush your kids' teeth. That's not, there's no rule. No dentist has said women have to do that only. Bathe your children. Help. Serve. Get up off the couch. Get out of your big chair. Put down the remote and serve. There's a tendency to think that I've come into this marriage and this woman is going to replace my mother. And my mother picked up everything and my mother did everything for me and now she will too. Wrong. And all of God's women said, amen. Amen. Put your own socks in the hamper, and in fact, pick up somebody else's along the way. Serve, men. Serve. You ought to be the biggest servant in your home. The man. You know why? Because our Lord, who was a man's man, Jesus Christ, was a servant. A servant. He shocked his disciples who were fighting about who was going to have the best chair and the best place in the kingdom by getting up and taking the bowl and the towel and washing their feet. Why don't you shock your family and your wife by getting up and taking the bowl and the towel and serving your family? And you'll grow. You'll grow. God gave us marriage for many purposes, but I want us to come back to three overlooked, neglected purposes. See yourself the way you wouldn't normally see yourself, to be conformed to Christ and have some rough edges knocked off, and to die to self by serving. One thing I want you to be clear on in this series is God didn't give us marriage for our happiness. Your happiness was never God's ultimate purpose for your marriage. But some of you are still living with that agenda, and you're asking God to help you achieve that agenda, and you're still chasing the myth of marital happiness that is centralized on your happiness. And you're mad at God. Some of you this morning are mad at God because you're saying, God, why aren't you doing it? I'm praying. I'm telling you what to do with this man. I'm telling you what to do with this woman. It's not happening. Well, James chapter 4 gives you an answer. You have not because you ask not. You ask and don't receive because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your own lust. God doesn't listen to selfish prayers, you twisting his arm to get him to change your spouse to make you happier. God listens to prayers when you say, oh God, change me. Show me what you want me to do. Where am I wrong? Where have I offended them? Where have I fallen short? Where am I being selfish? Where am I being stubborn? Oh God, change me. Ultimately, your marriage should be about the glory of God. And listen to me, you can glorify God in a great marriage, and you can glorify God in a poor, painful, difficult, disappointing marriage. That's good news. Though that may be a little disillusioning to you, that's good news. You don't have to have a great marriage to glorify God. Right where you are today, regardless of your marriage, I don't have to know any of the details. You can glorify God in the marriage you have right now. He said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The way you respond to that poor marriage, the way you live with that person that is not kind or not pleasant or not doing what they should do, can glorify God. And you can be made like Christ in the process. Now, before I close in prayer, I want you to notice in the bulletin a homework sheet. And I'm going to include a homework sheet every week along with a sermon. Because listen, you can come and you can sit and you can listen to 8 sermons on marriage for 8 weeks and not change a bit. And buy the tape set and put it on the shelf and still not change. I want us to grow. I want you to change. So I'm giving you some homework that you can take and put it to work in your marriage. So listen, take up my challenge. I want to challenge you to do the homework. Don't just go through this series. When's the last time you focused on your marriage? When's the last time you invested some in your marriage? Set aside some time, pick a date night, and say, honey, for these 8 weeks, let's do the homework assignment. And listen, guys, look at me, guys. Everyone's ducking. I want you to lead out. Don't have your wife have to keep laying the little homework sheet around. You lead out, and I want you to go home, and I want you to say, honey, I know it's going to be hard for you, and I know how much you hate talking about our relationship and spending time with me in an intimate way, communicating and talking about how we're doing. I know it'll be a stretch for you, sweetie, but I want us to do these homework sheets. No, don't fight it. No, I want us to do these homework sheets. I want you to turn the ball game off, honey, and I want you to sit with me and do the homework sheet. And I bet you can talk her into it. Let's pray together.